Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Rich man or woman says, I've got it made. God comes and drills a disastrous hole right slap dab in the middle of that life that was phony. What, ladies and gentlemen, does it profit a man or woman who gains the whole world and loses their soul?
The truth is, the teachings of Jesus shine a light on your finances. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Money Makes Us Fools, and shares how focusing on your relationship with Christ will help you have a healthy relationship with money. So stay where you are. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in just a moment. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Money Makes Us Fools.
Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel according to Luke. Dr. Luke is writing. Chapter number 12, beginning with verse 13. Luke 12, 13 following. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to them, Man, who appointed me to be a judge or an arbiter over you? Then he said to them, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his or her possessions. Invite you to kneel with me if you can as we prepare for the teaching of the word. Father, we get lost in this world. We get things in front that belong behind and things behind that belong in front. Lord, we make an A-plus in stating our priorities, but in living those out, how we stumble and fall and miss the mark so many, many times. Lord, not only remind us today, but speak to us and through us today. Let your word be heard. Give it unction and power, touched by your Holy Spirit. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in baskets of silver. Beautiful flowing verse, isn't it? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in baskets of silver. The picture here we receive in Proverbs is one that King Solomon must have been familiar with. When a potentate or a wealthy king would have a celebration, invite all of his peers to come, other kings, other leaders, to sit around his table, many times they would take silver and they would have their craftsmen to make them into baskets of silver. And in those baskets of silver, they would take gold and melt it, and they would shape it in the form of apples, and they would put those baskets of silver in those baskets. They would put golden apples, real gold. And the king, when they got through the meal, would sort of say with the back of his hand, if anyone would like to take an apple home with you, it's sort of a souvenir, a memento of this occasion. They never had any apples left. And the writer of Proverbs is saying here, a word, rightly crafted at the right time, with the right unction, with the right sincerity, properly spoken, is like an apple of gold. We know the pen is mightier than the sword. Words are powerful things, but someone has spoken a word in the life of, I dare say, every one of us here. And they affirm something. They encourage something. They applauded something. They spoke truth into you, encouragement into you, a belief into you, and a belief into me. And that moment in your life, that was a life-changing moment. That was like an apple of gold, right? I can remember a coach I had in junior high school. And they were giving out the Letterman Awards, and I was the youngest person on the team in a class below all the other players. And when I got my reward, he said, Edwin's going to be a player because he hustles. That's all I had was hustle. No talent, no athleticism, but I hustled. Do you realize what that meant to me? Just a little thing way back in junior high school. Here I remembered it was an apple of gold. An apple of gold. How we need to be individuals who give out those apples, do we not? Sincere, not just bombastically,
oh, you're the greatest, funniest in the whole wide world. You're my best friend.
Oh, no. From the heart, from the bottom of your being, an apple of gold. Every one of these guys singing somewhere along the line, when they were young, oh, they said, you know, you've got something extra in music, and here they are today, right? Well, when I first started speaking, I was absolutely petrified because all the way through school, I made my lowest grades when I had to publicly respond. I did. And when I had to give a book report or something, my knees would knock together, but I'm grateful that they did because had they missed, I would have broken both legs. But somewhere along the way, there was that word of encouragement, that word of admonition, that word of saying, hey, maybe you can do it. And I learned something about public communication. Let me share it with you briefly. Keep it simple. Say it clearly. And let it sing. Want to communicate? Keep it simple. Don't try to impress anybody. Doesn't make any difference, hey. Keep it simple. Say it clearly as you communicate it. And just let it flow, let it sing. Boy, Jesus did that, didn't he? Do you read his words? Most of our little words, someone said, are like lightning bugs. You know, little bit of light, just flirt. That's my words and your words, but the words of Jesus are like lightning. Zigzag lightning. And we encounter those lightning words in our scripture. I hope you listen to them carefully because it's a word about materialism. Materialism. And to understand our scripture, we have to see the setting. You have to see the context. When you're reading the Bible, you have to see what's going on around. What's the setting? For example, the Sermon on the Mount, when you understand it was delivered from a mountain, that helps, right? And when Jesus was in the middle of a storm, it helps to know that he was in a boat, right? That helps. And here we see the context of these words of our scripture that we're going to look back. Look at the first part of chapter 12. We read beginning with the 13th verse, but look at the context of this. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people have gathered together that they were stepping on one another, this is the environment Jesus was in. This was the circumstances. He was teaching his disciples, those who were following him, but thousands came to try to get close to hear what he was teaching his disciples. Isn't that interesting? And they were stepping on one another. They were pushing and shoving. They wanted to hear his words that were directed to his disciples. But sometimes, look at the 41st verse of the 12th chapter. that the disciples didn't know, Peter said, are these words for us, or are they for all the other thousands who are gathered around? Are these exclusive words for those who've already sold out or following you, or are these words for the thousands that are pushing in to hear what you're teaching us? See it? See, that's the context of it. And Jesus, if you read the first part of this chapter, chapter 12, Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, profound doctrine. He was talking about, if you confess me before men, that I will confess you before the angels in heaven. He was giving profound doctrinal truths to primarily his followers, his disciples, when in the middle of that, he was interrupted. And a man broke in and interrupted him, not from his disciples, but from the crowd. And then Jesus answered that interruption with a question. And then Jesus put up an SOS sign, a word of warning, and said, beware. I read the interruption. Jesus was teaching, and a man said, Master, teacher, make my brother share the family inheritance with me. He's cheating me out of money and stuff and property that belongs to me. Now, I imagine that his brother was in the audience. Here's one brother over here. Here's another brother over here. Here's Jesus teaching his followers. And suddenly the brother says, hey, make my brother over there be honest with me. Interesting, isn't it? We have to ask the question, why in the world did he interrupt Jesus' profound teaching about the Holy Spirit, great doctrinal truths, with a pragmatic thing about embarrassing his brother? Hey, my brother over there, he short-circuited me. He's a con artist. He hadn't followed the inheritance of our family. Make him set that right. Why in the world did that man ask Jesus, interrupt the whole audience of thousands of people to ask that question? Why do you think? Well, it was typical in that day. You'd go and ask the rabbi to be a mediator. You'd ask the rabbi for wisdom. That was the way things operated. And Jesus, though, wasn't a rabbi. We see this, if you remember a movie that came out about 150 years ago called Sound of Music. Remember that one? In that movie, remember, the hero asked, why in the world am I always poor? Very good question. And so somebody said, well, go ask the rabbi. The rabbi was the authority. The word parson, you've heard a preacher called parson. It means the person in Old English. Back in early days, the parson was the only one who had any kind of education, who could read and write. So he was the authority. So it was natural when there was a conflict or a dispute, civil or in marriage or in any kind of situation, they go ask the rabbi. Maybe that was the reason asking Jesus, but we have to remember Jesus wasn't a rabbi. He had no credentials. He wasn't certified. He wasn't a member of the Sanhedrin. He wasn't a Pharisee. He was, in the sense of the ecclesiastical structure, he was an outlaw. He was outside of that. So then why did the man ask Jesus? It's because Jesus was always talking about material things. Did you know that? He was always talking about money. Stuff. Now, I avoid doing this. We talk about this once or twice a year when it comes up, stewardship time, and everybody sits there. And the reason I avoid it is I know in church there are some who belong, who are members, who are believers, and some are visiting and kicking tires, and someone says, well, that's all they want up there. I want our money, and that's what he talked about. Let me tell you something. This church doesn't want anybody's money. You can just book that and take it home with you. That's not what this is about. But it's about how Jesus teaches you and me to handle stuff. It's how he teaches you and me to handle stuff. And generosity is the heart of everything a Christian is and does. Let me repeat that. Generosity is at the heart, the center of everything a Christian is and a Christian does, and therefore Jesus knew when people get stuff handled properly, the rest of life begins to flow. Jesus gave us 39 parables. 11 of them deal with material things, with stuff. 28% of the time when Jesus spoke and taught, he was talking about stuff, materialism, money. He talked about property. He talked about employees. He talked about employers. He talked about investment. He talked about security. 28% of the time, at least, when Jesus uttered anything, it dealt with material stuff. Isn't that something? So this is very, very important. You say, well, why did he deal with materialism like this? Because that is the only way to really check to determine where you and I are sincere about our following of Jesus Christ. We can check on ourselves. Others can check on us if we allow them to do that. That's a measure there. What are the three cardinal virtues? I think most people say it's faith and hope. That's confidence we've discovered, right? And love. I can stand up here and say, boy, I've got a lot of faith in Jesus. You know, I am confident. I have hope for the future. I'm not worried about that. I have great confidence. And I love people. I love the body of Christ. I love what this church does in so many ways, in so many shapes and forms, how it fixes the automobiles of single adults who can't afford it, how we give benevolently around the world, how we spent $26 million since 2003 to 2009 in missions. I love the fact we feed, we clothe, we house, we give to charities, we roll up our sleeves, we share our faith. I love, I could just go on and on about this church. I really love this church. But how do you know that? How do you know that I have faith? How do you know that I have hope? How do you know that I have love? It's how I handle stuff and how you handle stuff. You can measure it. I've got faith that God is doing great things and wants to accomplish great things in this world in His name. I've got faith. How do you know? How I handle materialism, how I handle, how generous I am in that area of my life. Check my check stubs. That's how you can tell. Hey, what about hope and confidence? Check my check stubs. That's how you can tell if I'm the real deal, if you're the real deal. Oh, I love people. I want to help people. I want to see people come to Christ. I want to be a world changer. Check my check stubs to see whether or not I love. You see, Jesus was talking about material things because so many times possessions end up possessing you and possessing me before we know it. And then this man said, hey, tell my brother to get right about the inheritance. And look how Jesus answered this. With a question. Isn't that interesting? He was interrupted. Here's his question that he asked. He said, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you? Jesus saying, I'm not to judge you. Does that surprise you? Jesus said he's not a judge. Why, all the way through the scripture, we talk about Jesus being a judge. We've already talked about the final judgment, the sheep and the goat. He's going to be a judge, right? He's always drawing lines and separating people. If you're not for me, you're against me. He's been judging throughout his ministry. And this guy says, hey, tell my brother to get right with me. He said, I'm not a judge or an arbiter over you. And in the same 12th chapter, Jesus says he is a judge. I want you to look at this. Evidently, he's contradicted himself at first blush. Look at verse 49, chapter 12, Luke. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and now I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo. That was the cross. How distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Did you? Jesus saying he didn't come to grant peace? Oh, a lot of contradictory things here. peace on earth, I tell you no, but rather division. Division. Maristo, same word up here. He said, I didn't come to Maristo. He said, here I came to provide Maristo. I didn't come to divide or judge. Oh yes, I came to divide and judge. What does this mean? When the man asked for justice in the inheritance, Jesus said, I didn't come here to judge or to be an arbiter with you. What was he saying to that man? What he's saying to all of us, ladies and gentlemen, God isn't interested in anybody giving anything to him until, first of all, you've given yourself. That's what the Lord is interested in. God is not going to help you with anything or me with anything until we've given him our everything. Relationship with God in Christ is primary. That's what Jesus came to establish. And this man was saying, Jesus, help me with my agenda. Man, I want the wealth and the property I was left. Jesus said, I didn't come here to judge, to be an arbiter between you and your brother, to help you with your agenda. I came here to take your agenda and make it my agenda. See the difference? See the difference? And that's what he's saying to this man. Take your agenda. Oh, no. So if you go to God and say, Lord, I did this for you and I gave over here. The worst thing anybody can do who is an unbeliever is to give anything and any money to the body of Christ. You want to end up on a dead end street. You give as an unbeliever saying, well, I gave this to the church and that's the worst thing you... Man, God doesn't want your money. The church doesn't want your money. The only thing we're interested in is we give ourselves. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus was saying to this guy. Man, I'm here. You have to give yourself. You have to join these group of disciples over here before you get in the giving business. I'd say that to anybody here today. When I'm interested, I'm not here saying, oh, the church trying to get us to give some money. Absolutely not. Our Heavenly Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. In fact, he even owns the hills. He's interested in you and me giving everything to him, and then everything is open to you and me. So he answers this accusation, this challenge with a question. And then there's a big warning sign up here. Look at this. I wish I could sound off some kind of foghorn now. Everybody, wake up. Wake up. Man, Jesus says beware. When Jesus said beware, I would advise you and me to beware, wouldn't you? That's a pretty big thing. He said to them, beware, be on your guard against every, watch this, form of greed. For not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Every form, greed has so many forms. You can be rich and be greedy. You can be poor and be greedy. In my family, I came up in a blue-collar home. Hourly employee. My mother and dad had the same income. My mother didn't work. So we had one income, but my mother was very tight with everything. I mean, my mother was like this her whole life. Greedy, hold on. Not much, but she held on to everything she got a hold of. Let me tell you that. I was there. My dad, they had the same togetherness, same amount of funds that he made with his job. He just had an open hand. He was generous. Hey, this stuff, generous. No greed there, just generosity. Isn't that something? So you'd be rich, you'd be greedy, you'd be poor and be greedy. That's not the issue here. And so Jesus here then comes and tells us a story. It is a devastating story. Let me read it to you. The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Let me paraphrase that. Here's a man who's an entrepreneur. Everything he invests in, just he makes money. Anything he expands, it fills up. All of a sudden, he's just a little over 40, and he's worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. He's poured himself into the economic stream, and he's been successful, successful. He's built a giant company that is expanding, and finally he says, I've got enough. I'm going to turn all of this over to all the employees and assistants that I have trained. And I'm out of here. I'm going to take the profits. And man, I've worked so hard, I don't even know my wife. I've been married to her 25 years. I'm leaving her. My kids, they didn't turn out too well. And I don't care about my family. I am starting over. I am going to get a bigger yacht. I'm going to get a faster and bigger plane. And I'm going to tour this world, and I'm going to bring all the beautiful women that'll go with me and all those who are in the jet set climate to go with me. And I'll tell you, I'm going to eat and drink and be merry, and Hugh Hefner will have nothing on me. Let the good times roll, baby. That's it, isn't it? That's it, isn't it? Now, before we tear that guy's head off, okay, before we chop him up, let's get two or three things straight. Number one, is there anything wrong with being a success? Absolutely not. Somebody who works hard, is faithful, little things or big things, it makes no difference. Nothing wrong with being a success. All anybody needs, by the way, is a VCR. You know that, don't you? Only thing anybody needs is a VCR. Victuals, clothes, and a roof. VCR. That's all we need. Everything else is relative. But there's nothing wrong with being successful. Nothing wrong with taking success and enjoying it. Nothing wrong with being successful. It's nothing wrong with planning ahead, is it? We live one day at a time. We live as though we'll die tomorrow. That's wise, but it's prudent to plan ahead, to think ahead. That's good. That's fine. That's smart. That's taught in the Bible. Is it wrong to expand your business, to expand your horizon? Nothing wrong with that. According to the opportunity and gifts that we have, we can expand. Nothing wrong with that. So let's go on record before we lacerate this guy. And what he did was right. The bigger barns, the expansion, the vision, the success. Nothing wrong with that. Where did he mess up? Where did he mess up his life? Where did he fail? Let's look at that. First place he failed was, he thought life was primarily about the body. Ah, hedonism, pleasure. Satisfy the flesh. Boy, that's what life is all about. If I can get more flesh, I'm in my early 40s. I got another 30, 40 years to live. And man, I'm going to enjoy it and enjoy it. And I'm going to drink all the pleasure I can find in every activity on the planet, every athletic event, every Super Bowl, every fair. I'm going to go out there and enjoy all the cotton candy of the world. The body, he thought this is all there is. That was primary with him. Other problem he had was, he didn't think about anybody else. It was all about me. He really had an eye problem. Look at this passage here. There are 11 personal pronouns there. I, me, myself, mine, my soul. By the way, do you think your soul belongs to you? Where did you get it? Where did it come from? That eternal spark of life. When we were created in the image of God, you think your soul is your, my soul, I'll tell my soul. No thought of others. Finally, it had no thought of God, that's for sure. I wonder who gave the sunshine for his crops that were bound. I wonder, you know, where the rain came. I wonder how the market was timed perfectly. I wonder, you know, where'd all that come from? No concept of divine intervention, divine leadership, divine blessing. See? That was his problem. And then in the middle of this life of celebration, a life of moving out, moving away, drinking all of life in, you've got two little words here in our scripture. Look at them. They're just dynamite. It says, verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, not an intellectual fool, but a moral and spiritual fool. He had the idea that life was just all stuff. He didn't know that when you leave this life, what do you have over there? If you just died right now, bang, how much would you be worth?
Well, I don't know.
No. In that other place, in that spiritual, permanent, supernatural dimension, how much would you be worth? But God, tonight, your soul required of you, but I'm a young man. Have you noticed, God, we just don't die in chronological order? Anybody notice that? I'm amazed how many people younger and younger are being taken out of this life for so many reasons. I'm amazed at that. It staggers me. Unexpected hope. But it's becoming commonplace. But God, tonight, your soul required of you. He died tonight. And then look what happened. So is the man who stores up treasure in for himself and is not rich toward God. This night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have possessed? The question here that Jesus is asking you and me is, we're rich with ourselves as we can be, right? Are we rich with God? How can you determine where you and whether I am rich with God? You're rich with God if you make much and you give much. You make some, you give some. Very fair. You're rich with God if you plan for forever. In other words, you say, you can't send it on ahead. Yes, you can. Invest in kingdom. Invest in his body, the church. It goes on forever. Invest in people that Jesus died for. It goes on forever. Your house, your bonds, your security, your cards, whatever you got that you're hoping to count on, retire hour, all that's going to go. It's going to go, well, I'm going to leave it to my children. Have you noticed how the second and third generation doesn't take care of stuff as well as those who made the stuff? Have y'all noticed that? Anybody run into that? That's not going to stop. If you make much, you give much. That's how you're generous with God. You plan forever. You invest in this life and things that are going to be there after you take your last breath. That's how you do it. That's how it works. What else happens when we're rich with God? We hold this stuff loosely, you know. It doesn't take much for your possessions to possess you. For your possessions, your position to say, well, I'm secure. You know, I've got plans. I have worked this out. When we get life out of balance, there's another factor to giving. Remember I said, Jesus teaches that generosity is the basic determining factor of what a Christian is and what a Christian does. It really does. So we breathe in. We take in stuff. I'm taking in stuff. I'm expanding. I'm having more and more. But then you have to breathe out. We receive. We take in. But you can't just keep receiving. You'll explode. There's a whole balance of nature. We breathe in oxygen, we breathe out carbon dioxide. The animal, the plants breathe out carbon, they breathe in what? Carbon dioxide, they breathe out oxygen. If you only breathe in, boom. That's the way a lot of people live their lives. Like John D. Rockefeller was asked, remember, how much money does it take to satisfy somebody, John D.? He said, just a little more. You see, we empty our barns. God fills them. We have to build bigger barns. We empty them. God fills them with bigger barns. That's the genius of divine biblical stewardship. A German machine tool company invented a bit that was strong enough to pierce the toughest steel ever put together. And this bit was as small as a human hair. Get that. A German machine tool company. A bit that was as small as a human hair that would pierce any piece of steel. The German company said, boy, we've had a breakthrough. This is going to be worth countless millions of dollars. And so they took that bit with a letter of explanation and they sent it to the Russians. They sent it to the United States and they sent it to the Japanese. True story. The Russians did not respond to the bit they received with the explanation. The U.S. responded with, let's talk about licensing. Let's talk about patents. Let's talk about distribution. Let's talk about partnering together. Typical American capitalism, entrepreneurism, right? The Japanese responded with a letter of congratulations and then said they were sending the bit back that the German tool company has sent to them with a minor alteration. And so the German tool scientists got the microscope out and brought the bit back they'd sent to the Japanese, and then that bit, the Japanese had driven a hole through it. They had invented a bit that was smaller than the hair that was there, and it was tougher, and it could drill a hole through their little small bit that was the size of a hair. So the German tool company, they just let the hair out of all of their balloon. Rich man or woman says, I've got it made. God comes and drills a disastrous hole right slap dab in the middle of that life that was phony. What, ladies and gentlemen, does it profit a man or a woman who gains the whole world and loses their soul?
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org.